Awesome. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Turn it to Micah chapter 7. While you're turning there, 2 weeks from today, on August the 15th, we celebrate our 22nd anniversary. Yeah, all right. Can you believe it? I mean, where has the time gone? Ooh, echo. We're not going to do anything kind of big and no big shindig, no big kind of hoorah. But one of the things that we are going to do is to commemorate the occasion by wrapping up our Summer of the Other campaign, what we have been doing the last 2 months. So again, if you haven't done anything for someone else this summer, let me reassure you, there's still time. You still have time left. So, for example, like this Friday night, our family is going to be doing an outdoor movie night for our neighborhood. And then this Thursday, everyone say this Thursday. Yeah, this Thursday we're going to be having the Owosso Gathering on Main is going to be out here on Main Street, and we're going to do like we've done in months past, and we're going to set up tables and chairs. An email went out a couple of days ago for a sign-up sheet, and so we have that coming up this Thursday night, and then we need as many hands as possible on deck on Monday, August the 9th, and then Tuesday, August the 10th, when we actually hand out the backpacks. We hopefully will have a time. We're waiting on the principals, right, Dina? Hopefully this week that we can get a time and kind of more details for you all about that. But that is coming up as well. So, and as you do things, just remember that I need pictures, videos of what you're doing. And then we'll put them all together and then put it as a video there for that Sunday. Sound good? Okay, all right. So you guys are Pentecostal and you didn't even know it. So, now, last Sunday, back to Micah, right? Now, last Sunday, we saw this very powerful, very poignant lament that Micah makes on his behalf. He has seen all these terrible things happen to his people and to the nation as a whole, and Micah is grieved at what he sees. And he's so grieved to the point where he actually has to express it, and he writes it down that things didn't really look good. But that did not keep him, right, from hoping, for believing that the best is yet to come, that this isn't the end of it all, that God has not forgotten about us. And he writes in Micah chapter 7, and this is where we ended last week in verse number 7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So Micah, after lamenting all these things that he has seen, he looked, he waited, and then he trusted. He knew that based on chapters 4 and 5, as we saw in previous studies, he knew that this wasn't going to be the end. He knew that this wasn't always going to be this way, that God would send a deliverer. Someone to rescue his people, which is why he writes in verse number 8, and this is where we're going to start this morning. He says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will what? Be a light to me." In essence, what he's doing here in verse number 8 is he's turning to the enemies of God, the Assyrians. And he's saying this. Listen, I don't want you to get the big head. I don't want you to gloat. I don't want you to brag about what is happening, right? I don't want you to think that you ultimately will have the upper hand, because God has not abandoned his people. He hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't forgotten about us. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have fallen short. Yes, he had a covenant that he made with us, and he had a part to play in the covenant, and we had a part, and we broke our part of the covenant, which is why he writes in verse number 9. He says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against who? Against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes a judgment for me." There's that court imagery again. But this time it's Micah is the one that's using it, not God. You remember chapters 1 and 6, God was using that court imagery, calling the people in a case against them and the wrongs that they have committed against him. But this time Micah uses that court imagery. And he continues, he says, he, meaning God, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. You see, Assyrians, what you are looking at right now, this is just temporary. The Lord's wrath, the Lord's anger, it's not going to be poured out on us forever. It's not going to be a fatal blow, as we saw in chapter 6, verse 3, I believe. It's not going to be a fatal blow. Yes, it's a grievous one, but it's not going to kill us, which is why he warns the Assyrians in verse number 10. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she, the enemy, now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. The enemies of God people have had their day of mocking God, of mocking his people. Where is your God? Is he really on your side? He doesn't seem to be present. And if he was, how is he allowing all this stuff to happen to you? And Micah comes and he says, wait a minute, time out. Hold the phone. What you see now, it's not going to continue forever. Amen. Come on, somebody. This shame, this consequence for our sin, it's not going to last forever, because there's coming a day that it's going to come upon you. You are the one, the enemy of God, the Assyrian, you are the one that is going to be trampled down. You will be the one who will be looking rough. You see, vindication is coming. Micah, he doesn't stop there. He continues painting this glorious picture of restoration for God and his people. Look at verse 11. A day for the building of your walls. And that day the boundary shall be far extended. And that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. There's that word again, fruit. We talked about it at length last week. And basically what it comes down to is this. This is the best way I know how to describe it, the thought that came to me. And again, I may be dating myself. That's why I'm going to need some of the more seasoned of us to help me out here. You see, if I were to sum up the verses so far that we have covered in Micah, you see, if you were one of God's people, the song that you would be singing right now is this. My future's so bright, I gotta wear... Thank you. All right. Yeah, my future's so bright. I got to wear shades. And all the young people are like, what are you talking about? Yeah. Micah comes and he says, yeah, build your walls, God's people. Expand your boundaries. You see, people are going to come to you from all over. It's not going to always be this way. Change is coming. But if you are not one of God's people, if you're not saved, you haven't been forgiven, if you're an enemy of God, listen, your world is going to become desolate. In the Hebrew, another word to use right there is wasteland. And so again, Micah seems to be drawing this comparison, is he not? With God's people versus those who aren't God's people. With those who are on God's side and those who aren't on God's side. The comparison continues. Look at verse 14. He writes, shepherd your people. And he seems to change the audience, change the direction. He's talking to someone else. He says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. You remember back in chapter 6 of in Micah, when God began reminding the people all the things that he had done for his people, about how he brought them out of Egypt, about how he sent them Moses and Aaron and Miriam, about how he had Balaam bless them and not curse them. He reminded them about how, you remember how I led you through the Jordan River. And he reminded God's people of all that because he wanted them to live righteously. that it demanded a response from you. And now here in chapter 7, it seems to me that Micah is the one doing the reminding. And who is he reminding? He's reminding God. He's saying, shepherd us with your staff. I mean, that comes straight from Micah. Look at Micah chapter 2, verse 12. This is God in Micah 2, 12. He says this, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like what? Like sheep. Like a flock in its pasture. This is God. And he's telling them, this is what I'm going to do. Then over in chapter 5, verse 4, when we're talking about the one that is coming, look at what he writes then. And he shall stand and what? Shepherd his flock. And now in Micah chapter 7, he's reminding God, I need for you to do what you have told us you would do. I'm appealing to your heart, God. I'm expressing a desire for you to accomplish what you said you would accomplish. You said you were going to do this. You said that you would gather us and shepherd us like a flock of sheep. I need for you to do it. He continues with reminding God. Go back to Micah 7, verse 14. He says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. More than likely, he's referring back to the time of David and Solomon. When Israel reigned over the whole territory and the kingdom was as one. They were united. He's telling God, you've done this before. I need for you to do it again. Keep reading. He goes in verse 15. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. He miraculously intervened on behalf of his people when they were in bondage and slavery. And so now he comes to God and he's saying, look, we need for you to do it again. We need for you to work a powerful miracle in our behalf again. This is what we need you to do for God's people. But notice what he says about the enemies of God and what will happen. Look at verse number 16. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of who? Of you. Not Israel. You, God, they shall be in fear of you and for what you have done. So let's talk here for a second before we finish out Micah. There always seems to be this tension within the church, right? This idea of how judgment is coming, justice is coming on those who do not know God. And then on the flip side of the coin, how blessings, how rewards are coming for God's people. Now, on one hand, these verses should encourage us. If you're a child of God, you read these verses and you should be immediately encouraged because you know and you understand it's not always going to be this way. The pain and the turmoil and the hurt that you have experienced in your life, no matter how old you are, listen, you have hope because you are one of God's and he tells you that he will make all things new. That there is coming a day when what you see will not be anymore. That you will be restored and rewarded for your faithfulness. So if you're wondering why you're not being rewarded, that you're not being compensated for what you are doing for the Father, listen to me. It's not going to happen here. It could, God's able to do it. He's able to bless, right? His hand is not too short. But our reward is in heaven. It's not here on earth. It's not about the cars we drive, the house we have. We're laying up for ourselves, or should I say, we should be laying up for ourselves, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And so we read these verses as God's people, and we should be encouraged. It should help us go through and survive, if I could use that word, whatever difficulty we may be experiencing, because we know that God has not abandoned us or left us. It's not always the case, and I use this very bluntly, always, sternly, however you want to stress it in your Bible. This isn't always the case, but oftentimes God allows those things to happen in our lives, not to save us from trouble, but to save us from unfaithfulness. That God allows you to be ridiculed, that God allows you to be beat up on, if I can use that word figuratively, not physically, right? That God allows you to endure and experience some of the hardships of this life so that He can save you from unfaithfulness. And in our mind, that's so counterintuitive, is it not? Because we think to ourselves, well, listen, if God wants me to be faithful, then He should let me, you know, live scot-free. He should let me just, you know, frolic in the tulips and everything just be rosy and merry. But that's not what Scripture says. Did you know that? Scripture says that God allows you to go through things because He wants you to become more like His Son. And sometimes the only way that can happen is for you to go through some really tough stuff. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. Listen to what he says. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good. Man, I've said it time and time again, how often I wish God would just let me read a book to learn what I need to learn. And you're probably saying to yourself, well, JD, He did. He gave you the word. Well, yeah, right? But how oftentimes I could just read a book of what someone experienced or what someone else went through, and I could just glean from their wisdom and be like, oh, okay, I know not to do that, or I know to do this. But Scripture says here in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, God does things and allows things in your life to happen the way they do for your good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Oh my gosh, there's that word again, fruit. Micah said last week, I've gone to the figs. I went to go look for grapes, but I didn't see any fruit. Jesus, when He looked at Jerusalem, He went to the fig tree. He was like, there's no fruit. They're not talking about food. They're talking about people of righteousness. And oftentimes what we need to do as believers in order to have that fruit of righteousness in our lives is that we have to endure certain things. Because God is disciplining us. Peter adds to this analogy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he writes in verse number 5. Who by God's power are being, he's talking about the righteous, those that are saved, those that know God, God's people, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I love that word various. We talked about it before in the Greek, right? Doesn't matter how big or how small what you may be going through, how hard or how light it may seem to you or to other people. If you have gone through or been grieved by various trials, that includes it. It's various. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, if that doesn't get you excited and light you up, I don't know what would. So instead of complaining about things and what things happen in your life, what do? You rejoice. Because you're like, whoo! I'm more precious than gold. And what I'm going through right now, God is allowing me to go through right now so that my faith can become genuine, so that I can become pure as gold. And so Micah, here in chapter 7, he's trying to balance this idea of judgment and God's wrath with deliverance and grace. And that is not easy to do, but I'm here to tell you, church, it's essential. Because imagine if we just had a God that was just a God of love only. Hear me out for a second. That if we didn't have a God that was a God of judgment and a God of wrath, but all we had was the Easter Bunny God, right? The God of love, and he loves everyone. Well, then all of those that have experienced injustice or violence or oppression in their lives, they have no hope. Because remember what's happening in Micah right now. The judges are being bought off. Freedom is being bought at a price, right? And there doesn't seem to be any justice happening in his society. And if we serve a God, this all-powerful God, who doesn't bring victims of the injustices and oppression and misuse of power, then all the victims have left is their hurt and pain. If you think about all the hatred in the world and everything that has happened, if all you have is a God of love and not a God of judgment and justice, well then what do you tell like the Jews when it comes to Hitler? What do you tell about all those Christians who were beheaded overseas? And here, I won't mention any names, but we had it happen in our own church. A niece of one of our own members. Apartment broke into at gunpoint, robbed, and sexually assaulted. What do you tell her if all you have is a God of love? What human message, let alone what Christian message, would you ever be able to give to that individual? It makes absolutely no sense to say to ourselves, I just want a loving, merciful, and gracious God. But if we want a God that way, church, I'm here to tell you, we also have to have a God that is surely angry about evil. Because if there's, for love to truly be love, there also must be judgment. There also must be accountability. Because if there is no accountability, there is no hope. If there is no accountability, then there's no hope for that victim, and the perpetrator, the person that caused the injustice, they get to go off guilty and scot-free. And so we need a God who gets angry, righteously angry over injustice. We need a God who will protect his children over the perpetrators and the bullies, who once and for all will make all things new and right in the world. We need a God who is holy and just. Church, we need a God who will not overlook sin. And I think that's the confusion, not only in the church, because we have a lot of Christians, hopefully not here in our church, who are biblically illiterate. Well, God will just forgive sin. Yes, he will, but it came at a price. Because the wrath that needed to be poured out on us was poured out on his son. He didn't just overlook sin. Are you tracking with me? He didn't just say, okay, well, there it is. I forgive you. I'm a God of love. Go on with your life. No. That's the difference between those that call on the name of the Lord and those who don't. Because we understand that there has to be a judgment. There's a penalty, for the wages of sin is a death. The difference is we go to God and we say, listen, you paid that price for us. I'm getting ahead of myself. Listen to what Exodus says. This is talking about the character of God. Exodus chapter 34. Listen to verse number 6. This is what God tells Moses, right? When God is talking about himself, you guys maybe remembered this when we talked in Exodus. When God is talking about himself and his character and who he is, listen to what he tells Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And most of us stop right there. It sounds really good. It preaches good. Everyone's like, woo, amen, brother. That's my kind of God. That's the God I want. But no, God doesn't stop. Listen to what he says then. He finishes out verse 7. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of their fathers on their children and their children's children to the third and fourth generations. We want a God, let me put it to you this way. We want a believe in a God that pardons or forgives over transgressions, or should I say our own personal transgressions. Because many of us, all of us in this room, or if you're watching online, would agree with the concept of a just God. I'm preaching to the choir, right? I'm not telling you anything new that you haven't heard of before. We want a God, we believe in a God that will vindicate the injustices of the world. Our problem is we just don't want a God who will deal with us, be that way towards us. We're really pleased and we're gung-ho when we talk about God dealing with sin generally, but not that he's opposed to your sin or my sin specifically. We want a God of justice, just not when that justice is executed on us. And so what are we to do? Micah had no idea. Are you tracking with me? He had no idea how God was going to resolve this tension. But he looked, he waited, and he trusted. He knew somehow, some way, God would. Let's finish it out. Let's land the plane. Micah chapter 7, go back to verse number 18. Who is a God like you? pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Micah, in effect, he's saying this: I know you will punish us. I know there's a penalty for our sins because you are a God of justice. But I also know that you have promised that you would forgive us, remove our sins, and that you would delight in loving us. I don't know, God, how you're going to do this. I just know that you will. And the privilege that you and I have living on this side of Calvary is this, church. We can look at these verses in light of Christ. Listen to Micah chapter 7. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. It seemed that Satan had won, right? They had defeated the Son of God, but it was premature. Because the death of Christ was followed by his resurrection. Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 9. Listen to what he writes. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. You see, Jesus lived, he died, and he rose and ascended again. Why? So that he could plead our case before the Father. He bore the indignation that we deserved. We understand that we should bear that indignation, but he did, and instead we receive his righteousness, his forgiveness. You see, chapter 7, verse 9 should be speaking about us, but church, I'm here to tell you it speaks about Christ. And oftentimes, one of the ways that we can apply this thought is just in our own personal relationships with others. A lot of times we get into this cycle with people, and it's unhealthy. A lot of times you sin against a person, an individual, that person gets hurt, and then after a few hours you go back and you do the begrudgingly forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, and out of duty you simply say, I'm sorry, and then half-heartedly that other person says, oh, listen, that's okay. And then you go around and you pretend that nothing happened, while all the while you hold unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. There's no real admission of sin, and there's no real forgiveness of that sin. And when we get into this cycle, hear me out. When we get into the cycle, what oftentimes happens is that we begin to blame external circumstances. We begin to excuse or rationalize our sin. We say things like this, you know, listen, I'm sorry I got so angry, but I had a long day. I'm sorry that you got so upset when I said what I did. Do you hear the subtlety in that? Because there's no ownership in your action. You're blaming your emotions on that day. Instead of just saying, listen, I'm a sinner, I messed up, will you forgive me? Instead of blaming the other individual, listen, I'm sorry you're so sensitive. I'm sorry that you got so upset when I said what I did. Instead of just saying, listen, I shouldn't have said it. Micah in chapter 7, he comes before God and he tells God, he just lays it all out on the line. He says, listen, God, I have sinned. I really did. I'm not blaming my circumstances on anything else. I'm not blaming other people on it, God. I'm not blaming you. which is something that has happened in human history ever since Adam in Genesis chapter 3. No, Micah comes before God and he says, I have sinned and I'm appealing to your gracious character to forgive me. I'm asking you, God, to bear the indignation that you have and you put it away so that our relationship can be fully restored. And what happens is at the cross, what we find is God's ultimate answer. And what God says is yes. God says, as I promise, I will forgive you. I have come and I will bear the judgment for your sin. And I will take it upon myself so that our relationship can be restored. And this is how you and I can break the cycle in our relationships. We learn how to completely confess our sin to each other from our hearts. And then on the flip side of the coin, we are like God. We are like Christ when we bear that indignation and we put it away. To completely forgive and to move on. That's Micah. Walking humbly with God. I pray that we can live this message out in our lives each and every day. That summer of the other just won't stop when August 15th comes around, but we will continue each and every day to look at how we can be a blessing to others. How we can go before for our Father and lament over the injustices that we see in our society, and how we can declare hope to those who feel like they have no hope. Each and every Sunday we take communion to remember that. To remember how God took that judgment on himself and has forgiven us completely of our sins. So there's a cup of juice up here representing his blood and a piece of bread representing his body that was given before us. As we sing here in a minute, won't you come? And as you come, whether or not you take the elements back to your seat and just have a moment of reflection before the Father, or whether or not you take it up here right away, either way, confess. Confess your sin so that he may forgive you of all unrighteousness. The offering plates are up here at front as well. As a response of worship to our Father, we want to give. If you're watching online, there's other ways you can give as well. You can participate in this act of worship that we have, whether or not that you go online, newheightswaso.church, and give that way, or whether or not you text the word give to the number on your screen. We just want to be obedient to what the Father is telling us to do. If you need prayer, just like before, Corey and I are going to be up here in the front. We'd love to pray with you. Whatever we need to do in these next few minutes, church, let's do it. Let's allow the Spirit to change us from the inside out, if you would bow your heads. Father, I thank you so much for your word, because it gives us an adequate picture of who we are and who you are. And what amazing love that you, our King, would die for us. And so, Father, in these next few moments, we want to celebrate you. We want to make much of you. Because of what you have done and because of who you are, there is no one like you. And so, Spirit, speak to our hearts, change us, transform us. May it not be of works. May we not try to muster up something, Father, but may it truly be a heart surgery within us where you change us, Father, that you replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, with your heart. So that we can become more like you. Father, whatever we need to do in these next few moments, may we do it, because we do not want to leave the same way we walked in these doors. We want to leave changed and transformed by your Spirit. Father, I thank you ahead of time, for it's in your Son's name I pray all these things. And everyone said, amen and amen. Church, I love you. If you would, please stand.